If I was going to church and they said, it's Pentecost Sunday, could you bring us a passage all about the Holy Spirit? I think I'd take 2 Corinthians 4. What a providence of God. Here we are, Pentecost Sunday. And we have this just beautiful, thrilling, comforting, directing passage in front of us, 2 Corinthians 4, which I don't think mentions the Holy Spirit, but is all about the Holy Spirit and what the normal Christian life is. There are so many versions of the Christian life. People make so many different claims as to what the life indwelt by the Holy Spirit looks like. But here we see so clearly the life of the Christian through trials and difficulties, but with the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, and always the Spirit leading us onwards and lifting our gaze upwards to the home of every Christian, glory. So it's the most exciting and thrilling and instructive passage for today. Let's take this big passage in three great big bites, and let's enjoy every mouthful. So as we look at verses 1 to 6, we learn that the gospel brings glory and makes servants of this glory. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which every Christian believes, brings glory, and then in turn makes servants of this glory. Just look at verse 6, please. This is Paul's bottom line. This is Christianity. Verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, and just savor this, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul, what is Christianity? He says, it's the good news message from the God who created all things, who made light shine in darkness, who has entered a world of darkness, human wickedness and destructiveness and self-destructiveness, who has come in the man Christ Jesus. And in his face, that's almost a shorthand for in who Jesus is and how he lived and how he died and rose through Jesus, is shining into that light, into that dark world, the light of who God is. A light which should terrify us and send us running back into the darkness. But Paul says a light actually which is calling to us and drawing us to experience the glory of God. God's power, his perfection, and the glory of his reconciling grace. That's Christianity. It's beautiful. It's transforming. It's glorious. The perfect God comes into our world, shines his perfection in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and calls us to encounter his glory through forgiveness and peace as we trust in Jesus. Just amazing. A gospel of glory. And this God is knowable. And it's really important as Christians we don't back off from that claim or lose heart in that claim. Because so many people want to say, well, all roads lead to God. Whatever you believe and is true for you, well, that's your truth. Well, of course, God can't be known. And the Apostle Paul wouldn't have any of that. He'd say, no. God has made himself known. He's gloriously shining himself out through the face of Jesus Christ. Let's not insult God to say he can't be known, or he can be known over there, or there, or there, or just deep within. No, the glory of his light is shining out in Jesus for us to know and in joy. That's Christianity. And we insist on it. We want to know more of the glory of God's forgiveness and peace and presence in our lives. Now, Paul has to make a concession, because here's a question the Corinthians were bothered with. If Christianity is so special, so powerful, so true, why do so few people believe it? Paul has used this image of the message of Jesus, the glory of God being veiled. If you were here last week, and if you wanted to go back to chapter 3, you would see that. And he picks up that image of being veiled in verse 3 of chapter 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, even if some can't see it, what does he say, verse 3? It's veiled to those who are perishing. It's veiled to those, verse 4, who have been blinded. Blinded by, as the verse says, the god of this age. That might be the values of this age, which happen to be in our period of culture, secular materialism. You are what you wear, you are what you earn, you are how you look. But probably uppermost in Paul's mind was the god of this age is Satan. That personal, terrifyingly powerful force of evil who will do anything to keep people in the dark. The dark of their prejudice, their misinformation, their arrogance, whatever. And he is at work, as Paul says, blinding the minds of unbelievers. There is a spiritual battle which people are far more caught up in, whether they yet realize it or not. But lest we despair or credit to Satan more power even than he has, we have a God, back to verse 6, who shines into our darkness and who leads us out of our darkness to discover Jesus and God's compassion and mercy in him. And because of this amazing gospel, this incredible compassion and glory, back to verse 1, we don't lose heart. Because we are tempted to, aren't we? And we are not apostles. I'm not aware anybody has been beaten up for following Jesus. Stoned. Shipwrecked. Abandoned by colleagues. Imprisoned. But we all know sometimes the crushing loneliness of being a follower of Jesus. The isolation of walking what Jesus said is his narrow way, which few are on. We've all had 1,000 things thrown at us and at our faith to tempt us to want to lose heart, to say, is this real? Is this enough? Am I wasting my time, wasting my life? But let the apostle encourage and comfort you if this is your struggle this morning. He said, we have this ministry of glory. God has given it to us. We have received this ministry. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing in our lives. And we get the privilege of sharing the knowledge of Jesus, God's glory, with the world. And Paul says we won't lose heart. We just won't. Because God is God, and he knows what he's doing. And we know, in our lives, we will always sacrifice for what we think is important. Yeah? You hear of people remortgaging their houses to try and launch a business. You hear of those parents who just travel up and down the county or the country because little Johnny or little Joanna has some incredible music or sporting or whatever else talent. And they'll spend any amount of money on petrol and sports equipment or musical equipment to try and achieve that dream, and other things get sacrificed. We sacrifice what we think is important. And this question would ask this chapter would ask the question of you and me, what do we think is important? What is really valuable? What's weighty? What's lasting? What do people most need? And if we conclude with the Apostle Paul, it's the gospel of Jesus, then we will sacrifice, and we'll sacrifice again and again and again, because we know his love, and we know that others need to hear about his love and have that transformation in their hearts. So what does Paul's life look like? Verse 2. No shady dealings. No religious tricks. There's no secrets and shameful ways, verse 2. There's no deception. He doesn't twist, distort the word of God to win applause or earn the money or fund the lifestyle. Quite the contrary. He says he sets forth the truth plainly. And that phrase, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, says we handle ourselves and we handle God's word so plainly and simply and truthfully and transparently that you Corinthians have no doubt about us. We don't get in the way. We don't distract. We're just bringing you Jesus Christ, the glory of God's love shining in the darkness. And we're delighted, Paul would say to us, to serve that glory. So, have you encountered the glory of Jesus? If you have, isn't it fabulous? Isn't it amazing? Doesn't your heart just swell again to hear of God's love in him? And don't you want to give it up for him? Sacrifice for him? Serve him? Share his good news? If you're a follower of Jesus, but you're holding back, journey on with us through this chapter. Find out what you're missing of that close experience of God's love in the Holy Spirit as you serve Jesus. And you'll fall in love again and you'll serve wholeheartedly. And if you're not yet a Christian, today's your day. You've got to make that decision. Take that step and discover your life flooded with light and glory as you put your faith in Jesus. Verses 7 to 15. So if God's glory is shining out in Jesus, and it's such a privilege to have this ministry, then life's going to look pretty exciting, isn't it, for the apostle? Yeah? Pretty amazing. Well, I think Paul would say his life does look exciting and amazing, but not in the ways that we might expect. Perhaps even the apostle himself expected. He says we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, of knowing Jesus and sharing Jesus. And we have this treasure in a Rolls-Royce lifestyle. But it's not a Rolls-Royce lifestyle, is it, verse 7? He finds the weakest, most dispensable thing in ancient everyday life and says, that's us. That's what it's like being a servant of Jesus, because weakness and death are the way of the cross. The treasure of the knowledge of Jesus is in jars of clay. It might be that the Apostle Paul was thinking back to Judges chapter 7. Where in Judges 7, there's Gideon and all his pals. That army, remember, they're commanded by God to put their light in jars of clay. And they must have felt really dumb as they went up that hill dead of night. Then on the command, they I guess you have to break those jars quite carefully, otherwise you'd blow out the light, wouldn't you? But however they did it, they did it. And suddenly in the middle of the night, the hillside blazed with light. They all shouted, they sounded their trumpets. God gave them the victory. Maybe that's the image he's taking and saying, we often feel foolish. We're often in the dark. Or maybe it's just he's taking the image that this is the most disposable thing. In the old days, we'd have said, we have this treasure in plastic bags. But now they're valuable, aren't they? Gosh, what would we do sometimes with a plastic bag? So you have to think of a more 2024 equivalent of a plastic bag, and you might have some good answers. But he's wanting us to get the contrast. All this treasure of knowing Jesus in jars of clay, in the weakness of our lives, our circumstances, our bodies, our ministries, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? Because we all, from time to time, want to look powerful. Want to impress, want to look in control. We want our lives to look fairly effortless to other people. So they envy us and think, oh, they've got it all together. They're really powerful. Paul says it's not like that. We are powerless. We keep breaking. We keep tearing. Things keep falling apart. But that's okay if it means we rely on God's power and others get to see it. That's how God works. You start doing something in your strength, you're longing to impress people, and you will fall flat on your face. Trust me. I've tried and I've tried again. And some of us know ourselves what that's like. But if we accept we're very weak, we're pretty fearful, we're pretty foolish, but we know God is strong and we rely on him and the power comes and God does his work and he alone gets the glory. And that's very exciting. But it's hard. So look at what Paul says in verse 8. Four things. His experience of serving the gospel of God's glory. Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. So you see Paul in the Corinthians church on a Sunday. Paul, have you had a good week? And he probably wouldn't go, yeah, fine, great, yeah, how was yours? He wouldn't just brush you off. He might, if you lingered over coffee, say, well, this week I was hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and on Friday got struck down. And we might think, gosh, what a loser. What a losing gospel. And Paul would know that would be the thought bubble over our heads. He knew that his life had been incredibly powerless and weak. He says in verse 10, if you follow down a couple of verses, we always carry around in our body, well, some churches would say, the victory of Jesus. He says, whoa, hang on. Paul says, it feels to me like we're carrying around in our bodies the death of Jesus. That the Christian life is weakness and it's death. Not wallowing in weakness, please, but being frank. That we don't have half the power we'd like to think we have. And that going the way of Jesus is taking his cross, living like him and for him. And we will have our 21st century versions of being hard-pressed, crushed, persecuted, and struck down. And when those times happen, we've got to think, oh, God in his word told me it will be a bit like this. Maybe his purposes are on course after all. We've all got our testimonies to these trials. We're carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus. We are being given, verse 11, we're given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. That means so that as we sacrifice, serve, struggle, suffer, add another S or two, as appropriate. We are discovering the life of Jesus, the power of Jesus in the depths of our difficulties and our struggle. I don't think many of us would have heard of the Italian sculptor Guido Galletti. Sounds like a fabulous ice cream, doesn't it? Maybe with pistachio in it, which is my personal favorite. But in 1947, Guido Galletti was commissioned to make a bronze statue. of Jesus Christ. And he made it 8 foot tall, face raised to heaven, arms lifted imploringly. And in 1954, he finished his commission. It's known as Christ of the Abyss, of the Depths. And when the piece was finished, it was loaded onto a boat and taken off the coast of northern Italy into the Mediterranean and submerged in 25 feet of water. And there it is to this day. And I thought, that's the Christian life. Christ in our depths, lifting his hands in our despair sometimes, persecution, loneliness, fearfulness, temptation, compromise, in our depths, in our abyss, where nobody sees, and where sometimes we fail to notice, he intercedes to his Father. We're carrying the death of Jesus, but Jesus raises his arms and he intercedes for us at the Father's right hand. And so we take to our experience, crushed, persecuted, struck down. What do we find? We are hard pressed, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. God has got us. He's keeping us. He's guiding us. We feel the weakness. We feel the death. But we know that God is with us and he's for us. And the life of Jesus, trusting, serving, sacrificing, losing, is being lived out and revealed in us. It's hard. It's complicated. It's exhausting sometimes. But friends, it's glorious. Fellowship with the risen Christ. Knowing that God's power and grace are leading us is an experience we must all go more deeply in and enjoy. Let me just leave you with this quote before we go on. It's so gorgeous. Samuel Rutherford was a 17th century Christian in Scotland who knew much of suffering, but much of close fellowship with Christ. And he said, "Believe God's word and power more than you believe your own feelings and experiences. Your rock is Christ." Listen to this. "And it is not the rock which ebbs and flows, but your sea." What does he mean? We have a sea of trials, experiences, doubts, temptations, and they come and they go and they come and they go. That's not your Christ, he's saying. Your Christ is the rock. He doesn't come and go. He is solid and immovable. He's there for you. He's with you by his Spirit. He's in you. Trust him and serve him. There's a lot more I'd like to say about that little passage, but I think we're just going to go on and have our third big and enjoyable bite of this chapter. Yes, weakness and death is the way of the cross. We have to embrace it and trust that God will meet us there. as we follow. But verses 16 to 18. And so, to glory. That's where we're going. All that we do, going back one verse to verse 15, we just pour ourselves out so that as many as possible come to taste the grace of God's love in Christ. And as we do that, as we give, as we suffer, as we serve, as it costs, we do not lose heart, verse 16. We keep our perspective. We are journeying with Christ to glory. We do not lose heart. Oh, there's heartache. There is heartache. To be a Christian growing in grace is to become more sensitive, to care more, to feel more, which means to cry more and to suffer and struggle more as we serve others with Christ's love. Heartache, but not a loss of heart. We are wasting away outwardly. Same verse. As you get old, you slow down. You get a bit wrinkly. Things go south. Literally. But you get more anxious and fearful. And memories of pain you felt you dealt with when you were younger come back and haunt, trouble, even torment you in different ways. And Paul, of course, is saying this conscious that when he got up in the morning, pretty Sundays, he could hardly walk. Well, those old blows and wounds would have given him great trouble. More so as the years went on, and we're all wasting away. But keep your perspective, Paul would say. Inwardly, as God is at work in us, we are being renewed. Wasting on the outside, but being renewed, of course, by a work of God. What does it mean that God is renewing? It means that the Holy Spirit is inwardly declaring the love of God to us in Jesus. So your holiday is fabulous, isn't it? And a day off, or a nice meal. They're wonderful gifts of God to be enjoyed. But we need a deeper inward work of God. That's more outward health renewal. It lightens our minds, of course, lifts our hearts. But we need God to preach his gospel to us in our hearts. He does that in gathered worship. We need each other. We need the saints on the Lord's Day. We need to pray together, worship, fellowship, and learn God's word together. Here. Life groups, smaller encounters. We need each other. But we need to be intentional in those unhurried times of seeking God on our own. The unhurried reading and memorization of God's word. Unhurried personal praise and worship. Unhurried intercession. And then we get that God is renewing us. He's chipping away at sorrow or cynicism, whatever battle we have. And we say, this is real. I'm falling apart outwardly. But inwardly, I'm feeding on Christ. He is real. He's for me. He is keeping me going. And of course, this is a work entirely of the Holy Spirit. I guess we've got to ask ourselves, is this the work we know we need in our hearts? Are we seeking that inward renewal? And is that inward renewal, the work of God in us, helping our perspective that glory is coming? It is on the way. And if you know, as every Christian is invited by God to know, that after death, there's a world of endless joy. Then Paul says that will change everything. Absolutely everything. And this is Paul's own testimony, his own conviction. He calls his troubles
You think about Paul's troubles.
He dares to call them light and momentary. Do you call your troubles light and momentary? They seem so heavy, and most of them so permanent, and they get us down. Paul says we have light and momentary troubles, but very interesting, he says they are achieving. They are working as we go through these struggles in faith and service for Jesus. They are bringing into our existence one day an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This is absolutely stunning. He's saying, Christian, no struggle you're going through is permanent. And every struggle you embrace in faith is rewarded by this massive outweighing glory. The glory of being in heaven. A world of unbreakable joy and peace and worship and beauty and laughter. Where praising, eating, drinking, playing, working, worshipping, fellowshipping, knowing, and opening ourselves to be known. That is the life we get to receive for endless ages. Everything penetrated and transfigured by the glory of God, the beauty of God's person in his holiness and his compassion. Friends, it's so close. Just a few years. Some of us a few decades, but it's so close. It's there. It's there for all who trust in Jesus and who never let go of that trust as the years go on. Paul says, please, verse 18, fix your eyes on that. There's a paradox. You can't fix your eyes on what you can't see. You notice he says that. We fix our eyes on the unseen. But the Holy Spirit fixes the eyes of our hearts on the promises of God. And we know this world is passing, as Paul says, but the unseen lasts forever and never passes. The future is perfect. So, friends, Pentecost Sunday, you're a spirit-filled Christian if you're trusting in Jesus. What is God saying to you? He's saying you have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Don't look anywhere else. Enjoy the glory of his love for you. He's saying this life is a hard life. There's trials and tears. But God is upholding you and empowering you to give and to give, that many might discover with you the glory of God's gospel love. And he's saying, as you struggle, as you toil and serve, remember that the future is perfect. And every reward and bliss and joy there will far outweigh your trials here. So trust him. Let's pray. Lord God, who are we that we should receive such glory in your Son? But we do. And so we rejoice and we celebrate your grace. Meet us, Lord. Lift our hearts. Go with us this day. And empower and sustain the sacrifice of lives lived, lives laid down, that many might taste around us the sweetness of the love of Christ, which we celebrate. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.